We've been looking at this psalmist for quite some time now, haven't we? And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that the psalmist really has been saying one major thing. That the way to be blessed, the way for our lives to advance the way that God wants, is for us to walk in His ways. Well, that's fine when things are going good, isn't it? That's okay, I can understand that. But what about when things get really bad? There's an old adage, isn't there? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But what about when it gets really tough? What happens when you go through a spell of suffering and it goes on and on and on? When it gets chronic and you actually say, I just can't go on. Well, that's where we find the psalmist tonight. And as we're going to reflect on what the psalmist goes through in this short stanza, there are some very important lessons for us to consider. And the first one seems rather obvious, but still it's worth saying. And it's really this, that as you follow Jesus Christ, there will be times of suffering and opposition. As you follow Jesus Christ, times of suffering and oppositions will come. And that's exactly where the psalmist finds himself today. Listen again to verse 81 and 82. He says, My soul faints with longing for your salvation. But I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will your comfort come to me? We meet the psalmist and he's utterly at his wit's end today. He's yearning for God's salvation, literally for God's deliverance. He's literally at his wit's end. All the optimism that he had that we've seen in previous stanzas, that's all gone. He's crushed and dejected. And he says, yes, I place my anchor, my hope in your word. See, even my eyes are weary from straining to look for your help, for your promise, he says. And that word promise in the Bible, it's always used in the context of a covenant God bringing blessing. So he's saying, I'm looking to the covenant God who brings blessing, and I'm looking for your comfort. Literally, where is your comfort? When will you bring it to me, O God? He's saying. In verse 83, he describes himself as a wineskin in the smoke. Now, in the time when the psalmist was around, literally wineskins were used in the tents as a kind of makeshift chimney. So if you had a big enough tent and it was a cold night, you could light a fire in your tent. And then you could stretch out a wineskin relatively high over the fire, and all the smoke would get trapped in the wineskin. And you would have warmth. And at the beginning of the night, the wineskin would be taut, and it would be full. And by the end of the night, it would be shriveled up and black and brittle. And that's what the psalmist says he's like. That's what he compares himself to. He says, I'm shriveled up. I'm broken. Literally, the skin is hanging off my face. My eyes are gaunt. My bones are piercing through my emaciated body. It's quite a stark picture, isn't it? And one of the things for me that was most striking about this is that the psalmist, he's never shy, is he, of being real with God and telling God really how he feels. There's a kind of mindset in certain Christian circles, a kind of Christian triumphalism that we can fall into danger. And it says that if we acknowledge that we ourselves are really just beaten down by circumstance or by life, if we acknowledge to ourselves or to God or to other people for that matter, then somehow this shows a kind of lack of faith. But the psalmist had no such misconception now. He wasn't trying to super spiritualize his situation. And Jesus didn't do that either. Just last week we were looking at Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples in Matthew 26, he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death." The psalmist is very real with God about his sufferings. And so was Jesus. And so should we. We need to realize that there will be times of suffering and persecution, and they will lay us low. And we need to be real with God at those times. The psalmist faced it, Jesus faced it, the disciples faced it, and we will face it too. For some of us, we've already faced it or are facing it. The degree to which we face it may not be like the psalmist, but we will face it. And the question is, how are we going to react when we are in it? And here's the second and the most important observation from this psalm. In those times when we are laid low by suffering and by persecution, we are to hold on to God's faithfulness that's in his word. We're to hold on to them. See, as you listen to this psalmist, you begin to notice a refrain that keeps coming up again and again. We've seen it explicitly once, and we'll see it explicitly two more times, but actually it's laced throughout this whole psalm. As you listen to him speak, you can't help but suddenly see that despite his great trouble, despite his great anguish, he clings to a hope in God and to his faithfulness. So in verse 81 he says, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." And in verse 83 he says, "I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, but I do not forget your decrees." Verse 84 says, "When will you, God, punish my persecutors?" Verse 86, "All my commands are trustworthy." Verse 87, "But I have not forsaken your precepts." Again and again and again, though he is in the very pit of his life, he holds on to God's faithfulness. In fact, verse 81 is a kind of summary of this whole stanza. And this stanza shows us how we are to react when we are in those very anguishing times of life. Even when we are in the pit and in the very desperate times of suffering and persecution, we are to hold on to God's nature. Hold on to his promises. Hold on to his sovereignty. To his faithfulness. You know, it's quite an amazing thing that in this, his darkest hour, the psalmist doesn't ask, "God, where are you in this my trouble?" He doesn't say, why have you let this happen to me? He just trusts in God's sovereignty. In verse 73, earlier on, he said, your hands made me and formed me. He knows that God is sovereign. You just have to have a look at this psalm, this stanza again, and look at the way he addresses God and how many times he speaks directly to God. Look at the references to you or your in these eight verses. Your salvation, O God, I'm looking for. My hope is in your word. I'm looking to your promise. I'm looking to you, O God, for comfort. I am your servant. When will you punish? And on he goes. You see, as he remembers God is sovereign, he desperately wants God's justice and restoration. That's what he wants. And in the screaming silence of not hearing from God, literally, as sometimes happens, he cries out in desperate pain. And he says, how long, O God? How long must I suffer? How long must your servant wait? When will you, God, O sovereign God, judge and punish those who persecute me? Do you see it? He literally stands and he puts his case before God, his judge. And he puts it like this and he says, these insolent men who don't live according to your law, they persecute me. They literally take time and effort to dig traps for me. They've gone out of their way to try and trap me. And he says, all your commands are true and trustworthy, but these men, they don't obey it. They don't obey it. No, instead they pursue me and they persecute me without a cause. Literally, the translation is, they persecute me with lies, with falsehood. And we must be aware that there will be times and there will be people who will hate us simply because we follow Jesus. Just like there were people who hated Jesus. And they hate us because they've chosen to reject God's law and they want other people who agree, they want other people to be on their side. And when they come across someone who doesn't share their values, well then they're very disgruntled. And they long deeply, don't they? They long deeply to pull them down, to show that they haven't got integrity. You will always find people like that. Let me give you a slightly offhand example. When was the last time you watched on the BBC or any news program or any newspaper that said, there's a church down the corner, and there are people in that church, and they are growing in grace, and they are doing good things, and they've got a few faults, but you can see that there's something really special about them, that God is really at work in them. When's the last time you saw something like that? Just something vaguely like that. But any time there's a scandal, any time a minister falls down, any time that there's something just really horrible, you can guarantee that that will be front page news. In fact, actually, if it's not front page news anymore, it will certainly be there, won't it? And they'll go, look, I thought you guys are supposed to be Christians. Look at what you do. That's the implication, isn't it? There will always be people who will want to tear us down. And Jesus constantly warned his disciples that they will face persecution. Didn't he say, blessed are the people, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil about you for my sake? And what does the psalmist say in the second half of verse 86? Help me, God, for men persecute me without cause. Literally, they persecute me with falsehood. And you see, the psalmist longs for God's justice. And there's a funny thing about God's justice. God's salvation and his judgment often come together. Have you ever noticed that? Because there's an element that we need to, that there needs to be a righting of wrongs. There's an element that we need to see pure justice, and that there needs to be some punishment for wrongdoing before there can be reconciliation. And that is most clearly seen actually on the cross. Only there, the punishment that is ours, that we deserve, the punishment for the things that we've done, the sin that we've deserved, God absolutely, wonderfully, graciously lays upon Jesus Christ. And only after that punishment has been dealt with can he bring us to himself. And in God's second, in Jesus' second coming, it will be the same as well. God will punish those who, despite his amazing mercy, choose to reject him and choose to rebel against him. And only then will we come into the fullest appreciation of our salvation. And then the psalmist returns back to this great main theme. He literally comes back. He says, I've laid before you, God, my case. But Lord, these people have almost killed me. They've almost wiped me off the face of the earth. And I can't go on. But I have not forsaken your precepts. I have not forsaken the things that you charged me with authority that I should do. I kept them, God. The path that this psalmist treads is the same path that Jesus treads. He too has gone through the utter pit of life. He's been rejected by men, falsely accused, persecuted, crushed. And just like the psalmist, Jesus too put his trust in God the Father. And when we face sometimes long, fiery persecution and suffering, we too must put our trust in the faithfulness of God. Put our trust and hold on to him. Literally anchor ourselves in this God seen in his word. Hold on to his promises. This is a man, this psalmist, who has seen good days and bad days, hasn't he? We've seen him laid in the dust earlier on, literally, and then at other times running to keep up with God's word, running to keep in God's way because God had set his heart free. We've seen him zealous for God, and concerned about his witness to other people, irrespective of what people do to him. We've seen him desperate, literally, for God to turn him away from foolish things and turn his heart to God's word and to real life. But now he's just laid low. Now he's literally at the end of his rope. See, the opposition has been relentless, and the persecution has been so fierce, it's just nearly killed him. And all he can do with his dying breath is to trust what God has said. And now, all he can do at this very end, at what he thinks is his very end, is to pray. And what he prays now is the other important thing for us to do. He literally cries out and says, God, I wait for you to revive me. Because I trust in you, I wait for you to revive me. Verse 88. He cries, preserve me, O God. And that word preserve me, it literally means resuscitate me, revive me, according to your love. I need you to revive me, he says, because only you can give me life, real life. And when you do, I will keep your words that speak of your faithfulness, because that's the way to be blessed. He makes a little play on words. He says, I will be faithful to you, O God, and I will be faithful to your words of faithfulness. That's what statutes mean. The psalmist is waiting for God to bring justice, but he needs more than anything else for God to revive him. And the prayer that he prays is the prayer that we must pray when we go through times of deep anguish. And we have a greater assurance than this psalmist ever did, because we stand this side of the cross. We know that the persecution that he went through, that this whole stanza, that Jesus wasn't just the perfect example to this, but that Jesus is the very answer to the longing that this psalmist wants. Jesus promises us that in this world we will have trouble. But then he says, but take comfort, take heart, because I have overcome the world. God's promise to us is to give us life, real life in Jesus, and to keep us until the full realization of his salvation when Jesus comes again. He says to us, after the darkness will come the dawn, and after the cross comes a resurrection, and after persecution comes God's sure promise of salvation and glory. He will revive us. And we have to hope in him. Peter, when he was speaking to the Christians, when he wrote his epistle to those Christians who faced utter, utter persecution, he signed off his letter and he wrote this. He said, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Friends, my prayer for all of us is that when we go through those very hard times, that we will follow our Lord and follow his example, and that we will hold on to his sure word, and know that he will revive us and restore us. Amen.